Good evening and welcome once again to Cornerstone Church Bible Study here on Wednesday evening. This evening we want to begin a new series, just a very short one, looking at death and eternity. I have been concerned that so many people have been so anxious and fearful about the future, particularly about dying from this coronavirus and from other ailments. So I thought it would be appropriate and helpful for us to turn to God's Word and learn about this important subject. And the Bible has much to teach us. We're going to start at the very beginning today and look at the origins of death. Where did it come from? Who is affected by death? How did it come into this world and how did it spread in such a universal way throughout humanity? And we need to start in Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read and verse 31, and then we'll move into chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, and then into chapter 3 this evening. And verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1 says, at the end of the creation week, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So straight away, right at the very beginning of time, everything is perfect. Everything is very good. There's no sickness. There's no disease. There's no decay. There's no funerals. There's no hospitals, no pharmacists. It's a perfect environment. And in Genesis chapter 2, God speaks to Adam. And he says in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Or the Hebrew is even stronger. If you take the literal translation, it doesn't just simply say, thou shalt surely die. If you have a marginal Bible, you can see the Hebrew reading, dying thou shalt die. The emphasis is there, that this is absolutely going to happen. There's no question, it's not a possibility. It's an absolute certainty that the day you eat of the fruit, God says, thou shalt surely die. And the translators added that qualifier, surely. To pick up the Hebrew, the strength of the Hebrew, dying thou shalt die in the original. And then in Genesis 3, we read in verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word, which gives us meaning and understanding and enlightenment to this very important topic. Where does death come from? Each of us in this world are subject to decay and decline and ultimately to death. We must face this reality and face it biblically. Help us to hear your voice speaking to us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the word death, the expression death, strikes fear into the hearts of many, many people. In the book of Hebrews, we're told that unbelievers are kept in bondage by the devil through the fear of death. And man, it has been said, is the only creature in God's creation who knows he is going to die. But he's the only creature desperately trying to forget that reality. And many professing Christians, and this is one of the great tragedies, are terrified to die. The Lord Jesus Christ recognized that fact even in the lives of his disciples in John 14, and he told them, "Let not your heart be troubled," speaking of death and eternity. "Don't be afraid." And the implication of those words was that some of them were afraid. Some of them were troubled at the concept of dying and going out into eternity. And we read in the Bible of many saints of God who died in faith, who faced death biblically, who faced death joyfully and with expectant hearts. We read, for example, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 29, of an old man called Simeon, who was waiting the coming of the Messiah. And when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he cried, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." "Take me home," he said. "I'm ready to go." The Apostle Paul refers to the joy and the expectation and the relief and the blessedness of leaving this world and going out into God's eternal rest in eternity. For example, in Philippians 1:23, he says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two." He says, I'm caught between two feelings and emotions. He says, having a desire to depart. He says, I really want to go to heaven, leave this world of sin and temptation, disease and trouble and tribulation, and to be with Christ. And he says, which is far better. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, he says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So Paul viewed death not fearfully, but as something to be embraced, to look forward to leave this world and go to something far better in God's great eternity. Old John Wesley, the founder of the Methodists, would go around preaching all around England, Scotland, Wales, and even Ireland. And as he went round these places for many, many decades, often he would be called to speak to those on their deathbed. And he made this observation late in life, having spent many years visiting the bedsides of those who were dying from the Methodist movement. He would say this: our people die well. They die with hope and expectation as they go out into eternity. But the tragic thing is, as I said earlier, so many are afraid of death. Even Christians are afraid to face death. Now, let's look at the origin of death. I read Genesis 1:31 earlier, where God said everything was very good at the beginning. There was no death. Death was not part of God's original plan for man, his creation of man. Death, therefore, is something abnormal, something that came into the world after God declared it was very good. And God gave Adam and Eve this beautiful environment called the Garden of Eden. And he told them there were things that they were to do there. In Genesis 2, verse 15, he told Adam to dress it and keep it. He had work to do. He told him that there were things that he could do if he chose to do. He told him that of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. He said, you're free to do this, Adam. There's something I want you to do, keep the garden. Physical work I want you to do. There's also an option for you to choose to do. He says you can eat freely of any of the trees. But then there was one thing God told him he was not to do. Because in the midst of that garden, there were two trees planted. The tree of life, that if Adam ate of it, he would have eternal life. He would never physically die. And then there was this other tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God put a very strict prohibition. He says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but, verse 17 of Genesis 2, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Absolutely crystal clear. This tree was to remind Adam that he is not sovereign, that God's sovereign. This one prohibition to remind him as he's going around the garden that he's not in control of everything, that he's the creature, not the creator. He's the under-shepherd, the under-steward of creation, underneath God, the great shepherd and the great steward and owner of creation. And he was told the consequence very graphically, very clearly, that the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It'll come immediately, God says. Death will enter your being, and the penalty will come as a consequence of you eating this fruit. Now, Adam and Eve, we're told, enjoyed this garden. But in Genesis chapter 3, someone else came into the garden. Another creature, another created being called Satan, or the devil. And he came as a serpent. And he came to have a conversation with Eve. And as he began to talk to her and question her, he's very subtle how he approaches her. He doesn't contradict God's word directly. He just questions it. And he said to her, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Let's have a conversation about this. Let's discuss God's word. And Eve began to talk to him in verse 2, and she says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Well, he hadn't said that. She added that. He didn't say if you touch it. She says, you're not to eat of it. And then she added these words, lest ye die. Now, if you go back to Genesis 2 and verse 17, God didn't say that. In fact, God said, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Yes, absolutely. Dying thou shalt die. The day that you touch it and eat of it, you'll die, God said. But Eve diminished it. And she said, lest ye die. She didn't add, in the day thereof. She didn't say, it's absolutely guaranteed you will die if you eat of it. She just says, lest you die, in case you die. It might happen. And right straight away, Satan picked up that she was beginning to waver in her understanding of God's prohibition. And he jumps in straight away. And he says in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He reversed God's prohibition. And he said to her, there's no consequence. You can eat, and there's no consequence. There's no penalty. God says, you shall surely die. Satan says, you shall not surely die. And then to sweeten the pill, to get her to swallow the pill of sin, he adds these words, verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, he says, if you take this fruit, you'll be free of God. You'll be like God. You can decide for yourself, Eve, what's right or wrong. You control your own destiny. You become autonomous, a free agent, to live as you please and do what you like. And God is afraid that if you take of it, you will be like him. In fact, Satan implies God's jealous. God's holding something back. He doesn't want you to be free. He's a hard taskmaster. And you can see the subtlety and all the implications of the words of the serpent. But the key is this. He denies that death will be the consequence of eating of the fruit. Now, let me just ask you up front. Who's right? Who's right? Because we know from the hindsight of history who was right. God was right. Adam and Eve are no longer with us. Why? Because they took the fruit and they paid the price. Just like all their descendants who are born in sin have paid the price. The wages of sin is death. Now, the Bible makes clear that both Adam and Eve made this choice freely. In fact, it says in Genesis 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took. It's very important. The serpent didn't take the fruit and force it into her mouth or even into her hand. It says she took. And then it says, and did eat. Deliberately, calculatively, defiantly, in breach of God's law, she took it. Trusting the word of the serpent over the word of God. Believing his lie that if you take it, you'll be free. If you take it, there's no consequence. And not only does she take it and did eat, the Bible says, and gave also unto her husband with her. But then notice what happens next. And he did eat. He made the choice. He is culpable for his choice. Eve stepped over the abyss first into sin. Adam quickly followed her into that place. Now, what will happen to the pair of them? The Bible teaches that there are three aspects, a threefold aspect of death. God had said, the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. So did they physically die that day? No. So what does it mean when we say death came upon Adam and Eve? Well, there are three aspects of death that come upon humanity. Number one, there's spiritual death. Then number two, there's physical death. Well, we understand that one. And then number three, there's what we call eternal death or the second death, describing an eternal separation from God in eternity, an irreversible separation from God for all of eternity. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But let's start by going through the three aspects of death very slowly and very carefully. The first aspect is spiritual death, and this came upon Adam and Eve immediately, because we're told in verse 7, after the full stop, he did eat. Then verse 7 immediately says, and the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were next. Something changed immediately. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. Immediately, spiritual death descended upon Adam and Eve. A separation from God. Immediately, thoughts flooded their mind that were never there before. Temptations. A conscience began to throb and accuse them of their sin and telling them that they're going to pay for this. There's a payday one day. Guilt became part of their thoughts. Lusts, desires, temptations they never had before. And as a consequence, they rushed to cover themselves from each other and from God to demonstrate their desire to hide from God, the desire to show their shame and their fear for their sin. Now, of course, this is the ultimate anticlimax for Adam and Eve. The old serpent had promised, the day you eat thereof, you won't die. The day you eat thereof, you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. And now what do they discover? The day they ate thereof, it didn't bring joy. It didn't bring freedom. In fact, it brought slavery, slavery to sin and temptation. It brought them a conscience that accused them of their guilt day in, day out. And they knew their relationship with God was different. And even their relationship with one another was different. When God comes down later into the garden, Adam and Eve no longer are close to one another. In fact, Adam tries to draw a line of separation between him and Eve. He accuses her of tempting him, drawing him into sin. But then, not only is there spiritual death, and this spiritual death we are born with. Adam and Eve were not born with it, but immediately they sinned, spiritual death came upon them and has passed on to all their descendants. We're born with this spiritual death. We're born dead in our trespasses and in sin, the Bible says. But then the second aspect of death is physical death. That's the one we're most familiar with as humans. Now, Adam and Eve didn't physically die that day. In fact, the Bible tells us Adam lived till he was 930 years of age. But the point is this, he only lived to 930 and then he died, physically he died. And the moment he sinned that day, the process of death and decay began in his body. The clock of time of his physical life began to run out from that moment he took of that fruit. And God warned him, if you go to Genesis chapter 3, when God judged him, God says to him that, verse 17, and to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it and all the days of thy life. God says to him, there's going to bring trouble, suffering, difficulty into your physical life. As your body decays, it's going to be harder and harder. And as the ground is cursed, it's going to be harder and harder for you to get a living. And in verse 19, he says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. God says, you came from the dust, Adam. Your day is coming when you will return to the dust. And God promised, Genesis 2, dying thou shalt die. Spiritually you died straight away. Physically you began to die. And there's coming a day in the future when you will physically leave this world, Adam, and your physical remains will just go back to the dust they came from. Man in death will experience the total dissolution of his physical being. Where is Adam and Eve today? They're not with us. God kept his promise. Where has all the generations from Adam gone before us? They've all gone to eternity. They all died and went out into God's eternity. And the prince and the pauper, the educated, the uneducated, the strong and the weak, from all continents, from all cultures, from whatever century you draw from, all of them meet in the graveyard. Physical death comes upon all. But then the third aspect of death is what the Bible calls the second death. In the book of Revelation chapter 20, if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, God reveals a third aspect of death. Now, not every person in this world, in fact, we believe Adam and Eve will not partake of this third aspect of death. Because in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, we come across the end of this world, the description of it. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And John says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the ones who had died physically, and were still spiritually dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to the works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So God says there is this death, an eternal death for the wicked. Now, how do we know it's just for the wicked? Because Revelation 20, verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." So if you're a child of God, born physically once and then born again spiritually, the second death does not apply to you, has no power over you. The second death is for those who die in their sins, spiritually dead, who died rejecting Jesus Christ and go out into eternity in that state. And John tells us in the book of Revelation, there's coming a day in the future when they'll all stand before God at the great white throne judgment. And at that point, sentence is pronounced upon them, and judgment is then executed upon them, called the second death. A death that sends them out into the lake of fire, into eternity, eternally, permanently, irreversibly separated from God. Now, let me finish by talking about us. We've talked about Adam and Eve. We've talked about where death came from in the Garden of Eden. So how did it get from Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden to us here in the 21st century? Well, the Bible tells us that God, when he created Adam, made Adam the representative of all of the human race. Sometimes theologians call it the federal head. Adam became our federal head, our representative. And when he fell that day, we fell with him. And because we fell with him, we inherit not just his sin nature, but we inherit the spiritual death that comes with that sin nature. Someone used the analogy, it was like all of us were on a bus, and Adam was driving it over the cliff, and we were all sitting at the back of the bus. We all fell together. Although we were not the driver, we were in the bus that went over the cliff with Adam that day. And God makes it abundantly clear in many different passages of the Word of God that Adam was our representative. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, explaining it, he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all, for that all have sinned." Paul says, Adam's our representative. He's our federal head. The reason you're born in sin, the reason that you have a sin nature, the reason you're born spiritually dead is because of Adam. You died and fell with him. Paul also tells us in other passages of the Word of God, for example, for 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam, all die. We all die in him. We're all connected to him. Not just genetically, biologically, but spiritually and theologically, we're connected by him. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, obviously, it means that death, physical death, is going to be part of our lives. We're born to die. From the moment we're physically born, we begin the process of decay and decline, and ultimately, we all end up in the graveyard. But what else does it mean? Well, the Bible tells us that through the fall of Adam and our inheriting of his sin nature, we are born with a tarnished image of God. Adam was created in the image of God, but after the fall, that image was retained, but tarnished, blemished. And you and I are born with a blemished image of God, imperfect. We are born with a sinful heart. The heart is desperately wicked. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, Paul tells us, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 51, verse 5, "I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me? From birth. I am a sinner. This also means that none of us are born seeking out God, searching for God. All of us are born turning our backs on God, rebelling against God. None of us do good works in our fallen state. Paul puts it this way, so bluntly, in Romans 3, verse 10 and 11, as it is written, quoting from the psalmist, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth." Our fallen nature from Adam prevents us even seeing, discerning our fallen state. There's none even that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3. So we're all born going the wrong way. We're all born with a wrong understanding of our sin and our relationship to God because of our sin. And we're all born unable to even earn favor with God. Now, sometimes people ask me this question: are you telling me that non-Christians, unbelievers, cannot do good things? They say, well, I know unbelievers and they do good things. And there's some of them are generous people. They're honest people. They're hardworking people. Well, the Bible tells us man in his fallen state, even when he does outwardly good things or appears to, even those actions, the outward actions, are always tainted by the corruption of sinful motives. Paul puts it this way in his writings, quoting from Isaiah 64, says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags," Isaiah 64, verse 6. So even when we do an outwardly good thing, or at least appear to do a good thing, maybe an act of charity or philanthropy, maybe being a good son or a good daughter, being filial or a good parent, even those actions are not done for the glory of God and are therefore tainted by the corruption of sin. And God says, even those are like filthy rags. They're tainted by sin and corruption. And because of all of that, because we're born with a sin nature, because we sin throughout our lives in thought, word, and deed, God says the wages of sin is death for all of us. And death reigns, doesn't it, on this planet? Everywhere you go, there are graveyards. Everywhere you go, there are hospitals and pharmacies, funerals, sick beds. Everywhere we go, there are people trying to deal with the problem of sin, trying to solve the guilty conscience, and trying to find a way to stop them from dying and aging and decaying. A man has tried all kinds of techniques, methods, pop pills, and all kinds of health treatments, and serums, and complex biological techniques to try and prevent this process of decay, to try and reform his character. And no matter what he has tried for thousands of years, no matter how much money and effort and research has been poured into it, what God said is so true. The wages of sin is death. All of us head to the graveyard. And what's even more frustrating for us is that we have no control of it. The Bible puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. "And it is appointed unto man once to die." God has a divine appointment in his calendar for you. And it's the appointment of your death. It's a day that you don't choose. He chooses. It's appointed unto man. It's not appointed by man. Once to die. And then there's a further appointment. And after this, the judgment. We mentioned earlier the great white throne judgment from Revelation chapter 20. We read of it. How that all will stand before God. The small and the great. And the sea and the grave, and all will give up the dead, and all will come and face God and be judged for their lives, what they did here on earth. Now that's bad news, isn't it, for sinners? That's frightening news. It's no wonder that people are afraid of death. And honestly, they should be afraid of death. Death is not a happy prospect if you're not a Christian, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is good news in this story. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 tells us this. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And we're going to talk about this next week, God willing. Right at the very beginning, in the very first sin, in the fall of man, God in his judgment offered a window of mercy. God in his anger offered hope. God poured in grace into the awful sinfulness, rebellion of Adam and Eve. And a spiritual death descended upon this first couple. God told them that there's coming another Adam. The Bible calls him the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this last Adam, he's going to reverse the effects of the sin of the first Adam. And through his death and his life, those who are in him, he will be their federal head. He will be their savior. He will be their representative. And the fellowship that was lost between God and man because of the first Adam will be restored through the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15:22, just a little snippet here of an insight before we leave this evening. And we'll talk about it in much more detail next time. It says, for as in Adam, all die. Now, if the Bible just ended that sentence there, what a hopeless message, what a terrible message, what a sad, tragic message I would have to give you this evening. But there's a little comma after, as in Adam all die, comma. Even so, just as we all fell in Adam, he became our representative. We died in him and through him and with him. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. What the first Adam lost, the last Adam made alive and regained for his people. Now that's what's amazing about amazing grace. There is hope in the story of paradise lost. God made a way for the effects of what the first Adam did to be not just altered, but to be reversed through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news. And that's why we can sing this evening, if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. And we can say this, I'll be there. When the rose called up, I'll be there. Because of what the last Adam did. In just a moment, we're going to close by listening to those words being sung and played, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. But before we do so, may I thank you for listening this evening. And may I wish you God's blessing and God's peace in your life over the coming days. If you're able to join us next Wednesday at 8 p.m., please do so as we continue our look at death and eternity. If you're free this Sunday, you're most welcome to join us at SunTech City at either 10 a.m. or 11:30 as we open the Word of God and we let God talk to us at this season from his word, not from man's word. Let's listen to the words of this wonderful hymn, "When the Trumpet of the Lord Shall Sound." Thank you for listening, and God bless you.